This is a pre-recorded message. Thanks to Toshiba. I got to where I almost had to quit preaching altogether because I couldn't see. The last time I preached here at this church, I made a terrible, terrible showing of it, trying to read from a piece of paper, and the Lord opened up a way for me to continue preaching, and I've gone back to pastoring, and God has blessed, and it just takes a little bit longer to get things done. I usually sing before I preach, but I didn't want Brother Bill Morrison to faint, so I'll dispense with that. Our Baptist churches today have all but become hard shell. If I say that I am a Baptist, that means that I am a missionary. There's no other kind. Jesus was a missionary, and John the Baptizer was a missionary. Paul was a missionary, and I think every church that has Baptist on its name either ought to be a missionary church or be ashamed. And we have come to a point where that we debate and argue so much about the Scriptures that it seems like that in my traveling and my going from place to place, that Baptist churches are afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. They're afraid that one of the non-elect might be saved. And I assure you that none of the non-elect are going to be saved. But I can assure you one thing, that God Almighty decreed before the foundation of the world that some would be saved. And Jesus declared, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast him out." I didn't know if this... I've had a lot of trouble getting ready to preach tonight and getting here and getting this message, and I pray that God would give me the grace to preach this in love and preach it in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. I don't have any access to grind with anybody. I just go around the church and stir up problems and move on out. Let the pastor take care of it. But most of you are familiar with the book of Acts, and you're familiar with the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, I'm sure. And the Lord Jesus Christ told that special assembly that you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. But a great message was preached, 3,000 souls saved and added to the church one day, and the church disobeyed God and did not go into the world with a glorious gospel message. And God brought a great persecution upon the church, and the church was scattered abroad, and it's recorded in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, what I'm about to say here. It said, "All the apostles stayed at Jerusalem." All of the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. And in verse 4 it says, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word." Preaching the Word. There is a great misunderstanding in our Baptist church today between two words. One is the word pastor, and the other one is the word preacher. They are not synonymous. They are not synonymous. In the Bible, you'll find the qualifications of a pastor. And there are several things there that a pastor must meet in order to be a pastor of a New Testament church. The word preacher, there is no qualifications listed in the Bible per se, with the exception of one. And that qualification is from faith to faith. From faith to faith. That is, if that person that is saved tells another person, and they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if it would please the Almighty God to so do. And so it's faith to faith. Brother Tom Heifel asked me why I was sweating, and I said it's because I'm an expert. In algebra, the X stands for the unknown. A spurt is a drip under pressure, and so any unknown drip over 50 miles from home is an expert. So that's why I sweat. If you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 9 for our text passage. I want to preach on the subject of the results of sowing good seed. The results of sowing good seed. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine or his teaching, hearken, behold. There's two very, very important words there. Hearken means to pay attention or to listen, and the word behold here has a connotation of learn something. Hearken, listen, and learn. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in the beginning, the Almighty God created all things and gave the pattern and principle for things that reproduce. And that pattern and principle, that principle is in the words of after its kind, as recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where we read these words. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed, after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, everything that reproduces, everything that multiplies, everything does so by seed of one kind or another. In humans and the animal kingdom, it takes a male and a female to reproduce, but also by seed. The male being the agent, but always after its kind. Hogs have pigs. Dogs have pups. pups have kittens, cows have calves, and so forth. But it's after it's caught. Cow don't have a donkey. A donkey don't have a calf. It's after its kind. In the case of vegetables, grain, fruit, etc., it is from seed that is sown, but always after its kind. Corn reproduces corn, and beans reproduce beans. But in the spiritual realm, Christians do not reproduce Christians. Christians do not reproduce Christians. I've known of a Christian church member, men and women, who were married to each other and had babies, but they were not little angels. They were little sinners. Little depraved sinners, just like myself, and like you, and like every other sinner born of a woman. But Christians are produced by seed sown. Christians are produced by seed sown, and the Holy Spirit, as the agent, gives new life, and Christians, being the instrument, are the sower. This is why that we see so many Baptist churches growing up, drying up today. They have no joy. They have no direction. They have no peace. They have no increase in membership. It's because we sit on the premises rather than stand on the promises. But God has promised that if we will go, He will give the increase. One soweth and one watereth, and God giveth the increase. Now, Christians are produced by the same principle and pattern given in the beginning, after its kind. After its kind. We know that to be a Christian is Christ-like and have the Almighty God as our Father. Now, Christ had an earthly father, but not an earthly mother, but not an earthly father. His mother did not conceive by the seed of man, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, yeah, that's recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 1, 26 through 35. And we'll not take time to read that because we know that Mary was chosen of God to be the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She was a virgin, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. And God worketh all things after His own will, and He doeth all things well. Now, in the producing of Christians, and doing it God's way, is the seed is to be sown, which is the Word of God. How do we know it's the Word of God? Well, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And when the Lord wrote the Bible, He used the simplest means, and I am amazed at the simplicity that is in the divine scriptures. It is simple to where simple people like myself can read it and understand it and rejoice greatly in thus saith the Lord. Now, Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And that's not to be debated. That's not up for debate. That is forever settled in heaven. So the children of God are nothing but instruments in the hands of a mighty God. And they are the sowers of the seed, and the Holy Spirit is the agent that reveals the words of the lost sinner and grants grace for repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And we see the same principle recorded in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, where Nicodemus went to Jesus Christ by night, and Jesus told him, he said, you must be born again. And he said, how can this be? When I'm old, can I enter into my mother's womb and be born the second time? And of course not. And Jesus told him, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus said, marvel not that I said you must be born again. So the wind bloweth where it listeth, but we don't know where it came from, we don't know where it goes, but we can see the effect. And when the seed is sown, and God gives the increase, you can see the effect of the working power of the Holy Spirit of God in that individual. There is a change in that person. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, let me inject this before we go on, that there are several schools of thought on the subject of sowing the seed and the results thereof. But God has only one way of salvation for the lost, and that is the Word and the Spirit, which could be compared to the human male and female. Now, some believe that only a human male can sow the seed to produce a child of God, but this is not true because the sower is not the agent. Those that believe this and teach this or teach the same do so misunderstanding the Scriptures. They most likely, I'm not really sure because I have never had the opportunity to talk to some that believe that in detail about this, but they most likely base their teaching on the phrase, as he sowed, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 4, taking this personal pronoun, he, to be a male. But the word here refers to the sower and not to the gender of the person. It did not refer to the gender of the person. And we find this term used in the King James Version of the Bible and the New Testament of the King James. We find it used 42 times. And not one time does it refer to the gender of the sower. We find the first place that it is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, where it is rendered, they sow. Same term. As he sowed. Here it is, they sowed. A plural personal pronoun, meaning people. And the last time it is used is in James chapter 3 and verse 18, where it is rendered, is sown. I'll try to give an illustration. I once planted green bean seeds in my garden down in Wayne County, Kentucky, and green beans were produced. We had an abundance of green beans that year. I had a little granddaughter. Some of you probably remember her. Her name was Sarah Ann. And she said, Green Daddy, can I plant some green beans? I said, well, sure, honey, you can plant green beans. So she got her some green bean seeds, and she planted green beans in Granddaddy's garden. And guess what come up? Green beans. Green beans. Why am I telling you this? Because the gender of the person that sows the seed makes no difference, because the gender of the person or the person is not the agent in producing the Christian. So we both got the same results, because the seed reproduced after its kind, regardless of who planted or sowed them. Some believe that only a Baptist preacher in a Baptist church can preach the gospel to produce repentance and faith in one of the elect of God. I have tried and tried to find passage or passages to support this belief, but I have not, as of yet, been able to do so. So I will say that this is a false belief, because the power is not in the preacher, but in the gospel. It is in the gospel. Now, I started to say a while ago that when people make the pastor and preacher synonymous, they are doing so incorrectly, because the very definition will give us the difference. A pastor is a feeder or a caretaker, a caregiver. As we have in health care, we have people who give care to people in nursing homes and hospitals, and we have doctors and nurses and so forth, and the same is in the spiritual realm. This pastor for many years was a caretaker of this church. He was a supervisor. He was an under-shepherd under the Almighty God for this flock. Brother John Fire is a pastor by the grace of God. He is a caregiver. He is a feeder. People come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the pastor feeds them the unadulterated Word of God, that they might go out into the world with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, telling folks what great things Jesus Christ has done for them. And in doing so, they plant the seed. They plant the seed. And someone else might water that. So there's a great difference in this. So the Holy Spirit is the agent that makes the gospel effective in the sinner. And as proof of this, I use Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The great apostle Paul penned these words under the inspiration of the Almighty God. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And that word power there is where we get our word dynamite. English word dynamite comes from that. A sinner is so locked in sin and so chained down in sin that there is nothing that will break the chains of sin except the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is made effective by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that dynamite goes off, that chain is broken. That chain is broken, and it stays broken. It stays broken. It doesn't come back together. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we know that God ordained in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21, how is it that men are for to be saved? Lost sinners. He said, "For after what in the wisdom of God, the world that wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. That Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Brother Rendy, could I have a small cup of water on? I'd appreciate it. Thank you so much." Now notice the word preaching in these verses, because it is a very key word in the meaning of the spreading or the sowing of the gospel seed. And it means that which is proclaimed. That which is proclaimed. So a preacher is a proclaimer. And we have a proclamation to proclaim, and that is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The whole gospel is from Genesis to Revelation. Everything that God has done for the benefit of His elect. That's the gospel. All in the Word of God. But the gospel in a nutshell, when we go out into the world, we don't try to teach the doctrine of election to somebody that don't understand. You don't cast your pearls before swine. First of all, you got to sow the seed and let God do His work and the Holy Spirit be the agent and save the sinner and then bring them into the house of God to teach them. Excuse me. And so, preaching is nothing but proclaiming a proclamation. Now, another false belief is that only a Baptist church can preach or put forth the gospel to the saving of a soul. And this is not, nor can it be proven by the Scriptures. Once again, the power is in the Word and not in the church. It's not in the church. It's not in the preacher. I'm totally convinced that God Almighty commissioned a Baptist church to go into the world and to preach the gospel to the lost. That whosoever telleth someone the gospel, if God is so pleased to use it, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. The Word of God is not bound, and we cannot limit God. Any saved person, regardless of that, what name they may go by, has the right and the privilege to tell the gospel to another person, and God will do with it as He pleases. He will use it to the saving of that soul, or He will use it to the judgment against that soul, and in either case, He will bring glory to Himself. Now, I do not find in the Bible where that we are to go out into the world, where by the church is instructed to go out into the world and bring people, lost sinners into the church to get them saved. I don't find that. But I do find in the Bible where that we are to go into the world and preach the gospel to every soul and invite them into the family and to the kingdom of God. The family, the kingdom, and the church are not synonymous. Every person that is born again is in the family. Jesus Christ becomes their elder brother, and God Almighty becomes their father. And every person that is born again is in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is all the saved in heaven and on the earth at any given time. The family of God is, or the kingdom family of God is all of those in heaven and on the earth at any given time. The kingdom is a present spiritual reality and a future physical reality when King Jesus sets his kingdom up on the earth. So we are told to invite them to come into the family and to the kingdom. Now, people are not knocking down our doors to get in, to get saved, or to join the church. And I'll just tell you the truth, we don't have any room for any more back pew Baptists. We got a few front pews open, and we would be glad to have somebody sit on those. And we can't extend anymore because we're to the end of the building, so we can't get any more back seat Baptists back there. We want front seat Baptists. So where do we sow the seed? The whole world. Starting in our churches, our homes, our neighborhood, our workplace, our schools, our county, our state, our nation, the whole world. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world." Now, I'm sorry to take so much time on the introduction. Brother Harold Harvey used to kid me. He said you could make a series out of my introductions. So maybe that would be okay. There are four things that I want us to see, and I'll be very brief. Four things that will result from sowing good seed without fail. And Lord willing, these will be our message for the remainder of the time. Now, I'm serious about our church is growing. We need men and women and boys and girls on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell people about Jesus. I pastored a young man by the name of Randy Fry one time. And I don't guess he'll mind me telling us. But every time he went to work, he was telling somebody about Christ. Not getting paid for it now. When he took his breaks and on the break time, he was always talking to somebody about Jesus. And he shared many, many thoughts with me. Now, I'm just pointing that out. We need more and more and more people like that are not ashamed to preach the gospel. And I don't care if you call it witnessing, I don't care what you call it, but spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel with people, no matter where they are, and let God do what it is that He pleases. Now, please let all the saved be praying that the Almighty God would be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit be our teacher as we study these four things together. First of all, the first result will be that the devil will take some of the seed away. I don't care how hard you preach. I don't care how hard you tell somebody. You can talk with people, but there will always be something that will happen that the devil will snatch the seed away. And you can watch it in your church services. When you have an invitation, people start picking their songbooks up. They drop them on the floor. The baby will cry. Somebody will scream. Something will happen. Always, whatever Satan wants to use. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. If you study the parables of Matthew chapter 13, you'll find that the little seed of mustard that became a great tree, it was a place for the fowls of the air, for the messengers of Satan to be in that. And so Satan will snatch it away. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15 said, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." I'll tell you what. You know, you can start talking with people sometimes about the Lord, and all of a sudden they'll change the subject and they'll get on something you've never heard of or something way out in left field, and they just turn a deaf ear to it. It's what has happened is that Satan has taken the word. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 3 through 6 says, but if the gospel be hid, he is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan snatches it away. And you can bet your bottom dollar, and you can rest assured that if you go out to tell folks about the gospel, Satan will interfere. Satan will interfere, and he will take many, many of the seed away. The second result of sowing good seed is that some seed will fall on stony ground, and because it has no root, it will wither. Seed must be sown in prepared ground. The old-time preachers used to preach about plowing deep. Plowing deep. The heart has to be prepared. The ground has to be prepared. Last year I didn't have my depth of my tiller set right, and I slaved and slaved and slaved, and Edith worked hard in the garden, and we hardly had anything because the ground wasn't prepared. This year I've got a little better handle on it. I can got somebody to show me how to set the depth on that thing, and then I got somebody to do that, and now I'm going to plow the ground real deep. And so we have to plow the ground. We have to plow that heart up and break that old stony heart into pieces. In Mark chapter 4, verses 5, verse 16 and 17, it says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth or earth, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. How many times have you seen people come in to a church, make a profession of faith, sometimes even baptized, and you never see them again? You never see them again. I remember experiencing this when I was pastor in Ontario, California. A young boy and girl was to be married, I think on a Saturday, and I believe I baptized the young girl by the authority of the Great Baptist Church in Ontario, California. I baptized her on Wednesday night. I counseled with them on Thursday evening. On Friday, she disappeared. Nobody has ever seen her since. Now, people come into a Baptist church and they think, man, that's exactly what I want to hear. And then when you get to preach like Jesus preached, and he said, you cannot come to me, and you will not come to me. And when you start preaching the truth to them, they want to hightail it somewhere else. And they'll find somebody that will give them a good tickling. And sometimes we talk to people with hearts of stone, and as a result, we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I shall never forget the words of my dear friend Bill Morrison, Brother Bill Morrison, the songwriter. He is a songwriter there at Big Creek. And he would always say, I don't believe you have to beg saved people to come to church. I don't believe you either. I don't believe you have to beg saved people to serve the Lord. If you're saved by God's amazing grace, you'll want to serve the Lord. The third thing is that some of the seed will be sown among the thorns, and it will not grow. Mark chapter 4 and verse 7 said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Mark chapter 4, 18, verses 18 and 19, and those are they which are sown among thorns, that can hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the rest of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So sometimes people will get their minds on other things. They will get their minds on worldly things, and they will be deceived by riches and etc. And they will, it will be choked and be unfruitful. And then last result is, and this ought to make you want to shout and make you want to be missionary, and it'll cause your church to grow, that some seed will fall on good ground and produce fruit. It is a guarantee, money back, double money back guarantee. Mark chapter 4 and verse 8, and there they fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Mark chapter 4 and verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And in closing, let us know two very encouraging things, folks. First of all, the prepared ground. I don't know very much. I'm just a dumb hillbilly from Ford County, Kentucky. I'm dumb as a box of rocks. But I believe what I read in the Holy Bible. I believe, thus saith the Lord. And I take these scriptures, and I read the scriptures, and I give God the glory, I try to give God the glory. And whether I understand it or not, I believe it. Because it's forever settled in heaven. But let's talk about the prepared ground just a little bit. If God lays somebody on your heart to go tell them the gospel, you can be assured that God has worked on their heart also. God has prepared the ground. Is there any proof of that, Brother Hancock? Well, I think so. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, Paul and Silas was over there in Philippi. They finally got in trouble, over there meddling in other people's business. But they were on missionary journey. And there were some ladies down on the riverbank. I guess they were having a prayer meeting or something. And there was a lady down there by the name of Lydia. You remember Lydia? She was a seller of purple of the city of Tripari. The Bible says she worshiped God. And she heard us, Paul said, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, you don't have to try to pry a stony heart apart. You don't have to try a heart transplant. You don't have to try to open that heart. If God laid it on your heart to go tell somebody the gospel, God will work on their heart. And God will bring glory to Himself through that witness. And what did Lydia do? She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and she said, you know, if y'all count me faithful, why don't you guys go down home and eat? I'll fix you a meal. Her heart was already changed, you see. Already changed. And then, the assurance that we have that some seed will fall on good ground. I like the passage in the 126th Psalm in verses 5 and 6. And I illustrate this by my wife Edith Francis and I sowing our garden. You know, it's heart-breaking and back-breaking job to get a garden ready to sow. You've got to plow the ground. And some people can plow a straight furrow. I can't. I just go this way, you know. But we get out there in the garden in the spring of the year, and we cry a little while with our back, cry with our head, or cry with something, and we sow in those seed and we water them with tears sometimes. And it's back-breaking. You have to sow the seed, you put them in the ground, you have to cover them up, and then you have to wait for the early rain, the late rain, and wait for the harvest. But in the fall of the year, or when the summer squash come on and the cucumbers, when all that good stuff comes on and you can just eat and enjoy the harvest, how marvelous it is and what a joy it is. Just to go out there and pick those big long cucumbers off. Or to pick the green beans. Or to cut the cabbage heads and make kraut. And all that stuff. It's a wonderful thing. And the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, what a joy it is to hear a newborn babe What a joy it is to hear someone birthed into the family, birthed into the kingdom. Some sinner repenting of their sins, repenting and sorrowing that they were sinned against the holy and righteous and just God, and hear them place their faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. But it takes hard work. And we have to sow in tears. How long has it been since you've cried over a lost sinner? How long has it been since you cried over your own sin? How long has it been since you cried for your son, or your daughter, or your mommy, or your daddy? How long? It's not a sign of weakness to weep. The strongest man that ever walked this earth wept. But the Bible says in the 6th verse, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, some of you are not old enough to understand that. You don't know what a sheave is. Because you didn't come up during a depression and you didn't come up during hard times. But used to, when farmers grew wheat or barley, they didn't have these big $100,000 tractors to harvest it with. And they had a ugliest looking thing I ever saw hanging in the barn. It had a big old crooked handle on it, had two handles on it, had a real sharp blade, had a little basket around it. The farmer would go out there and he would cut that barley or the wheat. And he'd move along and wipe sweat for a while and cut for a while. And when that thing got full, he would stop. And he'd take that barley and he'd tie a string around it. And he would set it in the field. That was called a sheave. Barley or wheat. So the Bible says, if we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, we shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Isn't that wonderful? That's a guarantee. And if I wasn't missionary already, there's one verse in the Bible for sure that would make me want to be a missionary. And that is in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, folks, before the foundation of the world, God decreed that some would be saved. And he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And he ordained through the fruits of preaching or witnessing or proclaiming that those folks would be saved. But God did not mark them with a red X. He didn't put a certain sweater or a certain shirt or a certain tie on them. And he didn't make them all blonde or all brown or all blue eyes. He just elected some unto salvation. Unto salvation. And he ordained it through the preaching of the word and the operation of the Holy Spirit that in time they would be saved. God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, but I wasn't saved in 1968. And when I heard the gospel of my salvation, there was nothing to prevent me from repenting, sorry that I ever sinned against the holy and the righteous and just God, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to get up off the pews. And we need to get out there in the community where we work, where we go to school, where we buy our groceries, at the barber shop, at the beauty shop, any other place that we go, to the hospital. The hospital is a good place to witness. Even on the street is a good place to witness. It might be right on in your home. If you're here with us today, I'd like to invite you to come to Christ. Do you have the authority to do that? Yes. I have the authority to do that. What must I do to be saved, Brother Hancock? The Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. What must I do to be lost? Nothing. You're born that way. You're born dead in sins and trespasses, and God will save every sinner that will repent of his sins and turn toward God through faith in Jesus Christ. He had never refused one. God said, here's my son. If you want to live, look at it. As the brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. God lifted up his son on the cross of Calvary, and whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely.